As humans, it is in our nature to connect more easily with those that share our beliefs and perspectives. We tend to forgive and empathize with those who think like us, while often being more critical and less forgiving for those who don't. This tendency can create division and conflict, even among those who strive to live according to Christian principles. We see in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 44, I'll read it to you. Matthew 5, 43, 44. Jesus teaches us, "You have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." These words remind us that our call as Christians is to rise above human tendencies and embrace a higher standard of love and forgiveness. Loving our enemies and blessing those who curse us is not easy, but it is the way of Christ. It is a call to extend grace and compassion even to those who differ from us in thought, belief, and behavior, which being in the Church of God is pretty much everybody that we know. In Romans 12:16, Paul encourages us to be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion, which is something I struggle with a lot. This scripture urges us to seek unity and humility, recognizing that not one of us have all the answers. We must strive to understand and respect others' differences rather than rushing to judgment or division. True unity comes from focusing on what unites us, our shared faith in Jesus Christ, rather than what divides us. With all the chaos going on in the world, we should be doing our best to keep on the straight and narrow road that has been set before us. However, we are human and have certain desires to be on a winning side. Now, some of us here in the United States chose one or two parties to be with. There are more, but we'll just talk about these two, those on the right and those on the left. And before I get too much farther into this message, I want to remind us, especially me, while I was preparing this message, is that God is ultimately in control, and we need to let things happen the way God allows them to happen. So I'm going to read the first two verses of Romans 13, because like I said, as I was writing this message, I had to get in the right headspace. And I wanted to say what God wanted me to say, not what I wanted to say. So, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So I will do my very best to not do any name calling or finger pointing. The title of this message is, Whose Side Are You On? Whose side are you on? The farther away we as a nation got away from God, faith, and just trying to follow the laws of the land, it seems like only one side is trying to do that. It seems like. But the right side has decided, especially in the last presidency, to try and take it back by force. Now, not all of them, but a lot of them did. And some people did nothing other than try to stir up the differences between both sides and show nothing but division. They went out to all the groups and started showing them that their way was better, but also by pointing out the faults in the other. The name calling back and forth got so nauseating that I decided I was going to stop watching all news. But I decided, well, I'll watch a couple of things online, and I wonder that maybe if I didn't fall into the exact same trap, because we tend to listen to people that align more with our values. Now, unless we haven't been paying attention at all, We now have a new president. And of course, I'm hopeful that we have some good changes towards a godlier way. And I'm wondering if any of you were able to watch the inauguration. Now, I was at work when it happened, so I had to go to YouTube to watch it. And YouTube now has a really neat function that while you're watching the video, there is a portion on the very bottom of the screen that lets you see the transcript. So I was able to see what the guys were saying as best as AI could translate it. So Rabbi Ari Bremen offered up on Monday, January 20th, his prayer for Donald Trump. And I was very impressed by his message. I almost got lulled into thinking, all right, we're finally starting to move towards godlier ways. But what came the next day quickly reminded me that we are actually living in Sodom and Gomorrah, or a world like that. And you can find the Reverend Buddy. She actually gave her message that was very pro, well, let's just say, what she talked about in her message the very next day is one that is considered by millions in America and all around the world to be right, to be more loving and more caring. But is that what God says? Is that what is godlier? Throughout my lifetime, definitely longer, there's been a discussion of concept of a new world order, a restructuring of all the globe and putting all these under one unified system. Now, various leaders throughout our time and time before us have tried to do this with terrible effects. According to scripture, though, there will be ultimately a new world order where everyone will be brought under one rule. But that will be God's rule. The Bible describes a time when God's kingdom will be established on earth, marked by justice, peace, and righteousness. This divine new world order is associated with the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his reign, where he will govern all the nations with fairness and mercy. So we are going to spend a great deal of the rest of this message in 2 Peter chapter 3. So put a marker there somehow, and we'll go back and forth. But I'm going to read to you 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, before we get into this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, that is you and me here, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So how would anything like that be accomplished with man in charge? Where righteousness dwells, there is no one, no human, that is righteous. Pretty much everything that man has come up with has been against what God has wanted us to do. So yes, brethren, we are looking for a new world order, but it's not like the rest of the world thinks. That scriptural vision emphasizes that a true and lasting peace and order can only be achieved through God's intervention and authority, transcending any human efforts or institutions. It underscores the belief that God's rule will bring about a perfect and harmonious world in contrast to the imperfect and very flawed systems created by humans on all sides. That would be the left or the right. What mankind calls a new order is merely a rearrangement of the old disorder. I'm being from the South here. I love old Southern sayings. And one of the sayings that I thought about is, you cannot make a good omelet out of bad eggs. No matter what seasoning you put on those eggs, it's going to turn out terrible. You can't use bad eggs. A new world order is coming out where the Lord Jesus Christ will come to power and receive glory to his own. When this happens, hopefully we in this room will help judge the wicked, but ultimately working on transforming this world into what was originally intended at the Garden of Eden, which was supposed to be a perfect world. That kind of thing, as stated, cannot happen without God being the very head and people following him in absolutely every way. The world cannot come into greatness when it is led by men who are just kind of good, or non-religious, or just plain evil. It can't work. It can't work at all. Only a world led by the one true God can work. And that time, brethren, is coming closer and closer every day. People will tell you that one man or another will get us back to greatness, but that can never be the case without God being the focal point of absolutely everything. So please, you should be there already. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to read to verse 5. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir you up in your pure minds by the way of reminder, that you might be mates. Let's try that again. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the presence of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and that the earth standing out of water and in the water." Scoffers. I like that word too. Scoffers, they hate the second coming of Jesus Christ because they are living in a world that they like, which is sin, is pure sin. They walk after their own lusts, their own sins. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 1, verse 20. Well, you can turn there if you'd like, but just keep your place. Proverbs 1, and we're going to read verses 24 to 27. Okay. Verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, and this is God talking to the world, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Apostates, those that renounce religious or political beliefs or principles, are not content with merely to disbelieve holy things. They have an inordinate, devilish desire to ridicule those godly and holy things. Scoffers scoff because they love their sin. And apostates hate anything that is good and godly. Now back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 5. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world was then and existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Who else hates the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, Satan, of course. He hates it because he knows this is when he'll be sentenced. There will be judgment passed upon him and sin. That is when his kingdom of terror will come tumbling down. It is where the saints will be glorified, blessed, and honored. But part of the devil's arsenal is to make sure that those that are trying to serve God's way feel ridiculed and harassed and made fun of and looked down on because they're not doing what everybody else is doing. Some people just can't deal with not being on the in crowd. And I witnessed that back in East Texas in 1995. A lot of people were very excited to go into the way of the world because they wouldn't be different anymore. They would be just like everybody else. That's part of Satan's tactics, to make you feel that way. I got to be like everyone else. So we know several places in the Bible where we're told not to worry. And Matthew 6 is usually looked at the most, but I'd like to go to Philippians 4 and read verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. This is verse 6 in Philippians 4. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we're going to go back to 2 Peter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8. Verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our feeble minds, especially mine, cannot understand one day equal 1,000 years. So I did a little thing here, and I looked online to see how long it would take. So the United States, as if one day were 1,000 years, has only been a country less than a fourth of a day to God. And if my math is right, each presidency is just a hair less than 6 minutes long. So I thought, well, let's go ahead and see what we can do in 6 minutes. Well, you can unload and put away the dishes in the dishwasher. You could take out and fold a load of laundry. You can listen to a song. You could brush your teeth. And although we get older and older, that time sometimes gets less and less. But the thing is, I want, it seems trivial, but I want to make a point that these 4-year presidential terms really don't take that much time if you're a being that sees one day as 1,000 years. So us getting so worked up on whoever's in office takes our eyes off the goal, the bigger picture of what is coming to earth. Who better to help keep us focused on what we shouldn't be, or who better to keep us focused on what we shouldn't be focused on, is Satan the devil. He would like us to fill our days with reading articles upon articles about what he said or what she said or what they did, or, oh, did you know what they did with that? Or did you know what they actually meant when they said that? And they get us off the goal. They would like us to concentrate on stumping for these people, these godless people. And I'm saying all of them are. Because not one of those people in Washington follow all of God's commandments. And I wish I could say I follow the ball. I do my best. But I'm saying they don't follow them at all. Now, some do actually keep the Sabbath. And some do actually, if you did a study, you would find that some have actually do the food laws. But they don't keep Passover as God intended, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, any of the feasts. They don't follow God. Therefore, they are not godly. We're going to pick up in verse 10, 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of a person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We should be spending our time on something else other than following these people. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There are so many things that the cares of this current world take us away from keeping our eyes on what is true and what is godly. Whether it had been President Harris or who we now have, President Trump, we should not be putting our faith in these people. Would either of them be able to stop what is coming? We should keep our vision on God and God's ways. Quickly look at Revelation chapter 22, Revelation. There's no S there. Verse 6 and 7. Revelation 22, 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which are must shortly take place." Verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book." As Christians, our ultimate allegiance is not to human leaders, political parties, or ideologies, but to Jesus Christ and God. We must be careful not to place our faith in humans who are fallible and imperfect. Instead, we should have all our trust in God, who is unchanging, who is just, and who is merciful. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 instructs us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. Now that's a really hard one. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That passage reminds us to rely on God's wisdom and guidance rather than our own limited understanding. When we place our faith in God and follow the teachings of Jesus, we are better equipped to navigate the complexities of life with grace and dignity. It will not matter if you're a conservative, a liberal, a socialist, an anarchist. What matters are we learning what we should be learning when we come to services weekly and pray, fast, and read our Bibles throughout the week? Keep God's holy days like we've been instructed to do. All of them. Now, we shouldn't just say, "Well, I went to church. I warmed a seat." That's not what God's asking us to do. He's wanting us to be 100% in. Warming a seat one day a week is not going to cut it. So I'd like to finish this message by finishing up 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start back in verse 14. Verse 14, 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent and to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Man, that is today. I mean, you can turn on anything, anywhere, and hear how all that stuff, I like how it said, the untaught and the unstable people twist what is in the Bible. The rest of the scriptures. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, we know this because we have been doing this for years. You know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. In conclusion, let us strive to be followers of Jesus Christ, choosing love, forgiveness, humility over division, criticism, by placing our faith in God and seeking to understand and respect those who differ from us. We can build stronger, more compassionate communities that reflect the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. We know these things will come to pass because he's promised us that they will happen. He, which is God, has been very merciful to us and those that came before us by showing us his plan through the scriptures. We must repent and change. You can't just repent. You have to repent and change our ways daily. We must cling to the word of God and not choose a worldly side, political party, or side to be on, rather than the only winning side, which is God's side.